We invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are continuing our little series on the subject of salvation, so great a salvation that God has given us. And once again, as we try to do so, we're trying to give you little tools and hints as to how to witness or use these passages for the Lord's glory. There are precious things that are found in this passage that I think are great encouragements to us on this Thanksgiving weekend. They are also encouragements to us as we prepare for communion and what has the Lord done in salvation. And yet this is also, especially verse 17, a passage used to witness to the lost. And so I hope I'm able to give you some tools that will benefit you as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and was committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Father, guide us today with wisdom as we look to your word, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, to give you something that you can use as opposed to an outline for the text, I'll give you a quick little outline that I think, once again, I've had it for a long time in the little notes of my Bible. It probably comes from someone like R.G. Lee, one of the great old preachers that knew a lot of, had a great way about him of evangelistic preaching. And this outline, essentially, I found to be good to share with someone who's lost. And so it's not specifically how the text flows, but it is how you can use the text. And then I hope as we preach through the Word of God today, you'll be able to fill in the blanks that'll help you. But number one, if you take your pen and mark next to verse 14 the phrase, "If one died for all, then all died," here's the human problem, the human need, the change that's needed. We're all dead. We need to be changed into life. And so if you use this passage to witness, you start with the idea that we're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. How did this happen? Romans chapter 5 tells us that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. Death is our need. That is the change that's needed, is to bring life to us. So if you want to put a little one next to all died, that might be the first place to start. It'd be a good one to look to. Number two would be down in verse 17. Here is the change that God wrought. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature." He is a new creature. Put a little two next to that as the next place to go. So death is needed. God has to bring creation, needs to bring life. And so he is a new creation in Christ. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Wait till we talk about what that means. It's a marvelous verse for us, and a great verse of invitation to salvation. Number three is down in verse 19. If you want to put a little three, "reconciling the world to himself." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to him, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Reconciling the world to himself, number three. So the change needed, the change that was wrought. Here we find number three, the divine method of change. God reaches out to you. You don't reach out to God. He grabs a hold of you. Now is the accepted time of salvation. Why? Because now is the time God's at work. Now is the time God is inviting. He may not invite tomorrow, is the thinking behind that. God reaches out to you. Do not spurn him, is what number three is about. Number four is back in verse 14. You have to go back a page into a few more verses behind where he says, "And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves." No longer live for yourself is number four. This is the living evidence of change. If God saves you, your life is transformed. So the change that's needed, we're dead. We need to be made alive. How does God bring about that change? He makes us a new creature, gives us life. God was in the process way before today, reconciling the world to himself. And so now, if he's really saving you, he'll change your life. And you're asking God to do so. Why? Well, because the old creature, the old person I was, is what needs to be washed away. Sin needs to be dealt with. So God reconciles himself to us first through the death of Jesus Christ. Now he's seeking to reconcile us to him, which is what you do in the gospel. So the evidence of change leads to number five, which is what we find down in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We do that reaching out. It's our responsibility because of the change. So change needed, verse 14. Number two, change wrought, verse 17. Number three, divine method for change, verse 19. Evidence for change, verse 15. And the responsibility of that change, verse 20, which is number five. I hope that helps you have a sense of where to go with the passage. And what we find in these eight verses is very impressive with what God does. The way I look at the text and the outline for our day today, as we look through these verses, it'll be looking at each set of verses two at a time. So the first one is God impresses us, verses 14 and 15. God impresses us. That word impresses or impels, compels, is an interesting word. Why do we witness? Because God impels us to do so. And we'll talk about that a bit, verses 14 and 15. Then God transforms, verses 16 and 17. God reconciles, 18 and 19. And God defines in 20 and 21. I'm hoping that as we go through these verses, we're able to go back and give flesh to our witness, as you witness for Jesus Christ. Because there is a need that's human. We need to be changed from death to life. And that's what God is telling us he's bringing about. That's why we're impelled. Verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." The word impel or compel or impel, impress, is the idea of being put into a channel or set into a narrow course with walls on the side. You know what an impeller is, right? It takes water and it impels it or forces it into a narrow channel so that it comes out with greater force on the other side. It's like God takes the Christian, and because of the transformed life, we are impelled, we're pressed on both sides. You cannot escape the purpose of your life, which is to bring the gospel to a lost person. The love of Christ, the channels by which God loves us and the channels by which God impels us, the love of Christ compels or impresses us to follow. We cannot do anything but take this love of Christ and share the gospel, because we judge, we think, we understand. We've been through this ourselves, that without Christ, we're dead. And when we come to know Christ as Savior, there's a compelling that goes on in my life to share this gospel. And that's why we gave you that little bit of an outline. Why? What is it we judge? That if one died for all, then all died. And then he says, "And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves." There's an interesting lesson here. We see the word "all" a few times, and you've heard preachers in the past say, all means all, and that's all that all means. And so they kind of look at it as being this broad term meaning all, as all-encompassing. And yet you and I know that when you sit your children down to a table and there are adults in the room, we say, "Let's all get to the table." You're not meaning all in the whole room. You're talking to your children at that point in time. There are certain ways in which all means all of who your intended audience is. And what I love about this passage is it kind of helps you narrow the focus. First, there is the all-encompassing truth that all died. Now, Jesus Christ died in behalf of us, not because of his own sin. One died for all, then all died, meaning here's our problem. It is a universal problem among mankind, fallen man, that we are sinners. And because we're sinners, we're dead. We're lost to God, lost to good, lost to eternity because we're dead in trespasses and sins. And there are plenty of verses to point that out. But what I think is interesting, too, is the verse 15 seems to narrow the focus into, it's the same as saying Jesus is the Savior of all the world, and especially of those who believe. There's the narrowing of the focus into verse 15, which helps you witness. You say, we're all are dead, but not all will be made alive. There's a distinction being made. God distinguishes between those who are lost, dead in trespasses and sins, and those who come to know Christ as Savior. And so he says, and he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves. There's a narrowing of the focus. In other words, you can't just assume that because Jesus came and we have that wonderful birth story, and then Jesus died, we have that incredible story of what Resurrection Sunday is all about, and he rose from the grave. You can't just assume it's a carte blanche for everybody. Everybody is saved. Universalism. That is not found here. There's an exclusivism found here. And so that's why the invitation. That's why we're impelled to share the gospel. That's why when we take this passage of Scripture, all are dead, for he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. God has a plan. And so when you get to point 4 and come back to verse 15, there is a changed life that brings about a changed course. That change is impressive and important. Jesus Christ, and of course, this is another thing that you can point out if you'd like, and maybe make a note about this in your Bible. You see the word for, it means in behalf of. The word for shows up here. For one died in behalf of, and he died in behalf of, that those who live should live no longer for themselves or in behalf of themselves. We're called to live in behalf of the one who purchased us, who saved us. What a marvelous truth this is, that we're included. It's not just that God did something and then we just sit back and wait. God does something and transforms us and makes us unique before him. So what a marvelous statement. And again, the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, death. Jesus Christ died upon the cross, was buried, and made alive again. He rose bodily. That is the content of the gospel. And here we find the gospel content, but for him who died in behalf of them and rose again. And of course, you've got Romans full of passages of Scripture that describe this. Romans 4:25, 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not just for our sins only, but for the sin of the whole world. What marvelous verses can be brought into play to explain this? God impresses, he impels, he compels us. He puts us into this track, and he says, you've got to share this good news. And this good news is huge. What is it? Well, God transforms. Verses 16 and 17, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. What's Paul saying? Well, he's telling his testimony. Before Paul was saved, Paul was trying to identify Jesus according to the flesh. How would a Jew, a good, upstanding Jew, a devout Jew, see Jesus if he wasn't saved? He's looking for a Messiah. Jesus came. Jesus did not lead Israel out of captivity. Therefore, his kingliness is questionable. His truthfulness is questionable. He sees Jesus in the flesh as not fulfilling what Paul expected in the flesh. And so therefore, he missed the boat until he came face to face with Jesus on the road to Damascus and understood that he's the Savior. That Jesus came the first time to save. Jesus will come the second time to fulfill his role and his purpose. And then Paul's able to explain that in the passages that are prophetic in his writings. Why? Because he understood who Jesus was, not according to the flesh, what he expected, but who Jesus really is intrinsically. And he's using this as an illustration for you and me. The reason why we need to be a new creation, we all know. If you've lived long enough to have had a disaster of a life, if you've lived long enough to have sinned and realize it, if you've lived long enough to carry baggage on your back in your memories that you cannot erase, if you've lived long enough to struggle with things that are difficult and realize you're not able to pick up the pieces by yourself, you realize that these things that were after the flesh have an answer in Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying in verse 16 is that verse 17 has a very primary meaning for me. And that is that who I was before I was saved, God is able to deal with and put aside and bury. Because we are not known after the flesh and the struggles of the flesh. It's not what defines you. What defines you is newness of creation. You know, this word new that we find in verse 17 is a unique word. There are a couple of ways of describing new, aren't there? You can feel good as new. You know, a doctor sets a bone. Well, I feel as good as new. Well, is it? Well, there's a few scars, right? A few things that aren't quite as good as new because it's just an expression. So we all understand the new thing. You know, we've got this new hand-me-down. We've got this new job, but it's a job anyway, right? But this word new is new as in terms of creation. Can you imagine what the earth must have been like when God said it is very good? New. It was all brand new. No scars, no difficulties. I wonder what it smelled like on this earth. I wonder what things were really like. What was the air quality like? That was new, you know? You can enjoy fresh air, but it isn't new. You wonder how many times somebody else has breathed this air throughout all the centuries, right? We have we don't know much about new things, personally. You know, we can talk about a new baby. Oh, that's precious. We understand that. We can understand new things in that terminology, like new of a different sort of new. You know, there are certain car models that you can buy the car model that resembles last year, but it's new this year. It's still the same car model. You know, and that's new, but it's not new. New is when redesigned. It's that new addition. It's that new everything. And so what God is saying to us is the power of God and the change that we need. We have a need of change because we're dead. And we have this change that God brings about, which is all of this garbage and corruption and all of the things that were the baggage known after the flesh, God buries. And what he does is he makes you new in the newest of additions. You're new. New creation. What a word. What a precious privilege to have newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about newness of a renewed mind. He talks about a new song in the book of Psalms. They're all the news of Scripture. A new heaven and a new earth. New eternal life. New life in Christ we're given. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. They simply have vanished. The new things, behold, it's almost like he's saying, open your eyes, awaken, behold, things are brand new in Christ. All things have become new. This is emerging of the eternal life, the special life God has given. So, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, here's the expression, let him be a new creation. It's like God is speaking again. When someone trusts Christ as Savior, God does a miracle. He takes the old useless life that was dead in trespasses and sins, all the baggage, all the old stuff, buries it, and he says, I'm going to make you new. Let him be new. It's a statement of God, of a miracle. So God's transforming grace is an amazing thing. You may be in the midst of a trial or trouble, and you may not like your life. You may hate your life. You may be struggling along, and without Christ, all is darkness. What God's telling you is there's hope. Because when death, there is darkness. But behold, there's life in Jesus Christ. What are you afraid of? Because all things are made new by God, is what we're being told. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Believers, isn't that precious? We don't see each other as having our backgrounds and our, it could be a racial thing, it could be a history, it could be who knows what. Whatever sins have easily beset us. What we see of each other is what we see through the eyes of Jesus Christ, that we're a new creature in Christ. And there is our privilege. There is what makes a local church. There's that. That's what makes the family of God. That's what makes us brothers and sisters. So God impresses us. God transforms. God reconciles. Verses 18 and 19. These are impressive things as well. We read, now all things, or but all things are of God. Literally, the Greek language causes us to have a strong, not strong break, but a strong reminder. We're beholding new things, but all these things are of God, is what he's saying. In other words, you can't do this yourself. You can't bring this on all by yourself. You can't find God once you figure out life. God has got to be at work, but all things are of God, he says. If we get the glimpse that there is hope, understand it's all of God. Why? Well, because God has been reconciling. Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The statement basically is this, that God began the process of saving you long ago. He began to reconcile you. He's the one who reached out. Well, people would love to make God the responder. I'll trust him when I want. I'll please him when I can. I'll obey him when I figure I can do so and I learned enough. No, God is in the business of reaching us. Reconciling is taking one party that is an enmity or an enemy of the other and setting the stage, preparing the way that friendship can ensue. And then that reconciliation in my heart to be reconciled to God is taking my enemy status and giving me a change of status so that I can be reconciled to God who's already reconciled to me. How did God get reconciled to sinful man? Through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Jesus took my sin. He did not just become a sin offering. He didn't just represent me, but he took upon himself the identity of all of my sin, past, present, and future. And taking upon himself that identity of sin, vicariously, as my substitute, the wrath of God was emptied out upon him. And so that is in the realm of justice, that's God's setting the stage to be reconciled to me through Jesus Christ. So that we will find that we become righteousness of God in him. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In the original language, it's the idea that here I was the sinner, the dead one, the one who is an enemy of God. God reconciled himself, and now he's made it possible that I can become nothing less than his righteousness. That's what the verse is saying. I become his righteousness. Wow, can you do that? I can't do that. I'm still a sinner, saved by grace, but it's God making me his righteousness through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He imputes to me his righteousness because he imputed from me to Jesus Christ my sin. That's the beauty of this passage. That's the power of it when you're witnessing. This is what God is in the business of doing. How does he reconcile himself? Why would he need to be reconciled? Because he's holy and I'm a sinner. Well, how in justice can God make me live forever, make me alive, call me his righteousness? Well, because he imputed, he took my sin away from me, placed it upon Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died upon that cross of Calvary, paid the penalty for my sin, rose from the grave, and so God is reconciled to me. The privilege, Christians, of living with a reconciled God is astounding. Do you understand what that means for your daily walk with the Lord? You never can say, God hates me. He's been reconciled. You're his righteousness. You can never say, why did God treat me this way? He must really be getting me back for something I did long ago. No. He is reconciled to you through the death of his son. And so our message, our goal is to be reconciled to God. Our hearts need to be transformed. Why do we confess our sins? My heart's constantly in need of being reconciled to God because I'm a sinner. But I'm reconciled to God and declared his righteousness through the work of Jesus Christ. So God's in the business of reconciling. Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, literally placed in my hands, in your hands, the word of reconciliation. He's dispensed to you. He's placed into your hands. The love of Christ compels us. And so he places in our hands the gospel message. Share it with the lost. And so God defines, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. You know, ambassadors are interesting, aren't they? Ambassadors, first of all, must be a citizen of the homeland that they represent. That's what salvation is about. You're a citizen of heaven. That ambassador as well is chosen. John 15, we're chosen in him. But then we also are called home before the declaration of war, aren't we? We look forward to the rapture. The ambassadors are called home before the Lord's return. It's interesting to see the word ambassador. We represent him, and so we're ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God reaches out. God is reconciled to you who are a sinner because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now there's that need, that challenge of living in as reconciled to him. That's what the gospel message is. That's what you're pleading with a soul to do, to be reconciled to God. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be, or literally sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, Spurgeon says, thank the Lord that today you're not in the hospital. Today you're not in prison. You're not in a lunatic asylum. And you know what? You're also not in hell. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, it's not just a today thing, is it? You'll never be in hell. Why? Because of what we've talked about here, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is yours. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and you are sick of your life, you're sick of your history, sick of your past, sick of all the burdens of your heart, sick of the memories, sick of the things that just indicate you're lost, then this message is for you. You need to be a new creature in Christ. Yield to the Lord as your Savior. God's reconciled to you through Jesus Christ, through his shed blood. Be reconciled to God. Believers, we have this five-point little lesson message to share, don't we? God's placed this incredible message in your hands. Are you being faithful, sharing the gospel? I encourage you to worship the Lord in the next few moments in the quietness of your heart. And then I'll conclude in prayer in a moment. Father, what a good day this has been in your house to be reminded of how precious is the gospel message. Father, perhaps if one here, if we can remember back to the day when we trusted Christ, perhaps you have reminded us of how amazing it was to hear that we could possibly be saved. What great news, what great relief, what great light to the soul that was. I pray that we would have in that memory the desire to see someone else come to know Christ as Savior. Use this passage of Scripture perhaps in our lives as we witness. And Father, also for believers, may we be reminded once again of how precious it is to know Christ, that our sins are forgiven, that we are a new creature in Christ, that we indeed have so much to be thankful for. Even though our trials and troubles, our needs seem to be simpler, they're beyond, further and further beyond our reach. So, Father, help us to always be relying fully upon you and to have that great sense of trust. Because of the salvation you have given, may we also be these ambassadors that cry forth the words of truth. Father, if there is one without Christ today who's just not totally sure about where they are without you and who they are before you, and they're struggling with whatever burdens they're carrying, and they know their load is too heavy for themselves, I pray that you'll draw them to yourself. You're the great reconciler. You're the great one who can say, let him be a new creature. So, Father, I pray that this very day they'll be challenged to come to know you as Savior, that they'll draw themselves, be drawn into your presence and draw themselves into trusting relationship to God Almighty, who through his precious Son has paved the way for salvation. I pray that you'll make them a new creature in Christ today. Thank you, Father, for your word. And as we close this service, may things be right with our soul before you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.